indeed a blessing to be back at here, at home, with all of you. It's a blessing also to have our family together here and to be enjoying some family time is what we have been doing this past weekend. It's good to see all of you and just be together as God's people. I invite you for a text this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. You know, there's a difference between being treated equally and being treated fairly. When you treat people equally, you treat them all the same. That's sometimes what we think we're happening when we treat them fairly. When you treat people fairly, you treat them according to a proportion of justice in what's right. In some cases, equal treatment is important. I'm glad that Jesus treated us all equally regarding the matter of salvation. It'd be terrible if some people got a greater salvation than others. Or that some got less, were less deserving of it than others were. There's some other things that are probably nice if we treat them equally. Inheritance, for example, among a family of children or so on. Equalness is valuable. But we all do appreciate fairness. For example, people who've worked longer and more diligently at a task, maybe, have maybe greater experience, expect to get a greater salary than those who just started. I hope so. You expect some more things out of older children in school than you expect out of younger ones at school. And so you treat them fairly, not equally. I'd like to begin reading verse 27 of chapter 19. And then through chapter 20, verse 16. And I'm breaking into a story here that I'll explain just after I've done the reading. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath wrought, borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take then thine ears and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Earlier in chapter 19, Jesus has an encounter with a young man. We call him the rich young ruler. And this young man approaches Jesus and he says, I'd like to have inherit the kingdom. I'd like to have eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus says, well, only God is good. But if you want to have eternal life, then keep the commandments. And this young man says, I've done that, even as from a young person on. I've done those things. I've kept all of them. What else am I missing? And Jesus says, now, if you want to be complete, if you want to have a Christian life, if you want a life that's just going to really please God, and you want to have eternal life, then go and sell what you have. Give it away to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The young man walked sadly away because he didn't want to part with his goods. Then Jesus makes some statements about rich people having a difficulty entering the kingdom because they hang on to their treasure. It's going to be easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for them to enter because of their priority with wealth and with what they have. And these disciples marvel, and then Jesus says, with men this seems impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter asks the question, well, we've left all. What do we get? What's our portion? And Jesus tells him, anyone who becomes my disciple, who leaves all, who follows me, is going to win. You never become a disciple of Jesus and carry through with it and become a loser. You always win. You always win. But Jesus says there are the last, those that are the last will become the first, and those that look as if they were first are going to show up last. And then he tells the parable that we just read. I'd like to go through the parable and then make some applications and lessons for us. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, the discipleship, the life of following Christ as king is like a person who's a householder, who's a landowner. He's the head of a family, and here in this case, we believe it would be the Lord is an interpretation. And he's got this vineyard, and he needs laborers in his vineyard. He needs workers to go. Maybe it's harvest time. I don't know. Maybe they're clearing out rocks or weeds or whatever. They're working in the vineyard, and he needs workers because this is his vineyard and he wants to make sure it's well taken care of. And the laborers that he gets are just like the day laborers that you would go find in a daily job marketplace. It's not people that you hire for a long time. These are just people you hire on a day-by-day basis. And usually these kind of people found themselves at the marketplace, and that's where people who wanted to hire people would come and say, hey, do you need a job for the day? Yes, I do. Well, this is the kind of work I do. This is what I need. Would you be interested? Are you qualified? Yes. And they'd agree on some kind of wage arrangements, and the fellow would go and do the work for the day. And so this vineyard owner, this householder, goes out early in the morning. Went out early in the morning, before 6 o'clock. The first hour is usually about 6 in the morning. And he finds these people, and he hires a bunch. And it says he agreed with these laborers for a penny a day, which was a pretty good price. It was a liberal day's wage at that time. And they would work 12-hour day, probably. And then at the end of the day, they'd get their money. We find out in verses 3 through 5 that I guess the worker, the landowner didn't have enough workers. So he goes at the third hour, which is about 9 in the morning. And he sees other people standing idle. And he says, you know, I got work for you. Just go and work. And I'm going to pay you at the end of the day what I think is right. And these laborers go off. Well, that wasn't enough. And so at the 12 o'clock at noon, he goes again. He finds some others. And he says, you just go work and I'll pay you. I'll pay you what's right. And at 3 in the afternoon, he goes again. And I guess it still wasn't enough. But there's a difference in how these workers were treated. There was no contract. Those in the morning, at the first hour, it says they agreed with him for a penny a day. These others, he just says, you just go work and I'll give you what would be considered to be right. And so they show up there, and I can just imagine they show up and the other fellows, hey, what are you getting? Well, we don't know. We just came to work. And those that come at noon, what kind of money are you going to be getting? Well, we don't know. We just came to work. We're told to come work. Well, we're getting a penny. We're getting a good day's wage. We don't know what we're getting. We're just here to show. We just showed up. We were told to come here. And so they come. They trusted the judgment of the and the generosity of the landowner. He'd take care of him. He'd be good-hearted. At the 11th hour, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess, I don't know, maybe there was rain coming and the fellow wanted to get his grapes in. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But the 11th hour he goes out and he finds that there's some that have been standing around idle all day. Maybe they were a different place in the market. They had waited all day to be hired. And the landowner says, well, where were you? Why have you been hanging around here all day? Well, he says, nobody hired us. We didn't have an opportunity. We were here. We didn't have a chance. And he says, well, you go work. And I'm going to give you what's right. Now imagine, these fellows only go for an hour. He says, with this heart he pays. It's not worth going all that way to that man's field and work around and get ourselves dusty and dirty and whatever for just, who knows, the little measly bit of pay we're going to get. It's not worth it. But they go. They go. They trusted that this man was going to pay them fairly. Fairly. They hadn't had opportunity. He says, I'm going to give you what's right. Just go. And then an evening comes, around 6 in the evening. And the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, tells his steward, the one who does the paying of the men, manager of some kind. He says, now I want you to pay everybody, but I want you to pay those first who only worked 1 hour. You pay them, then you pay those who start in the middle of the afternoon, and then you pay those who start at noon, and then you pay those who started 9 in the morning, and finally at the last you pay those who've been here all day. You pay them that. And the amazing thing happens. Verse 9, when they came, that some were hired but the 11th hour, they received a penny. Wait a minute, this turned around. This is what these other guys are supposed to get. This guy's making a mistake. Well, if they're getting a penny, guess what we're going to get? So they give him a penny. Now, wouldn't you want to work for a penny and only work 1 hour? If that was a full day's wage, that's pretty good money. I'd hang around the market all day too. Okay. So then those came and started mid of the afternoon. Get a penny. This guy doesn't know how to count. And this is bad business. That's not good stewardship. Those that start at noon, those that start at 9 in the morning, and they all get a penny. Then it says in verse 10, and when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more. And then to their shock, they get a penny. They were at least thinking they'd get bonus. Something. This does not make sense. They thought, okay, if this man is paying according to proportion, we're going to get proportion. But they had forgot. They made agreement. They made a contract. And they received according to their contract. Now, they had worked hard all day in the hot sun. Maybe it was a scorcher. Maybe hot wind. I don't know. Here are those that had come at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That was late in the afternoon already. Sun was starting to go down. It was cooler already. Maybe really pleasant. And only 1 hour of work. They get a penny. And here now they say, now look. They murmur against the good men of the house. Now they don't murmur about the contract. They murmur because the owner is so kind to somebody else. He says, look, these other people only worked 1 hour and you give them a penny. We worked all day and you give us a penny. That's not fair. Why do you treat us equal? You should treat us fair. They complained that others were paid as much as they were when they worked so much harder, so much longer. We'd start working like that in business. No wonder unions showed up. And a few other things have happened with that kind of stuff. The owner, verse 13, he says, friend. And I'm sure that wasn't with the greatest smile anymore. It was maybe somewhat of a restrained, cautious respect with somewhat of reproof. He says, now listen. Didn't I agree with you? You knew all day what you would be getting. You agreed. He says, I'm not treating you unfairly, am I? You agreed. I'm giving you what you agreed to. He says, and as far as the rest of my money, I can do with that what I want. It's not yours, it's mine. If I want to give it all away, I can. If I want to keep all of it, I can. He says, why are you so jealous and envious and covetous? Because I treat other people nicely, generously. Can't I do with my money what is mine? Why do you have such an evil eye, such a jealous eye, such a grudging envy? He says, go your way. Take your exacting reward for your service all day. I'm going to do with my money what I feel is best. You have no right to complain when you receive justly and even if others receive bountifully. You have no right to complain. Then Jesus finishes off and he says, that's how the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. That's what it is like. things are turned around. Last shall be first, first last. Many called, but few are chosen. Few serve Christ with the right spirit. What looks on the outside seems to be deceptive very often as to how people serve. Those that look like winners may actually become the losers. So I have a question as I apply this parable to our hearts. What kind of vineyard worker are you? First of all, before we do that, I want to talk to the children. Children, you don't need to come up front today. There's a lot of people sitting around here. But you come see me afterwards. I did go to the store. I did. So I think we're all right. I see some smiling already. They know what this is about. Children, I want to ask you a question. Do you help mom and dad? Do you work for your teacher because you love them or because you have to do it? Now you just think. Do you do what you do at home or in school because you love people? Or because you have to do what they ask you to do? Now I ask you another question. What's easier to do when you do something because you love or because you have to? You're supposed to go out milking in the barn. Some of you do that. Or help your mom wash dishes. Some of you probably do that. If you do it because you love, then it's not very hard, is it? Then it actually becomes fun. But if you do this because you have to, I must. If I don't, I get in trouble. It sure seems long, doesn't it? You don't really enjoy it. You still have to do it. But it's not near as interesting. Children, I'd just like to tell you a secret that Pete's trying to learn. Do the things that you do because you love, not because you have. Once you start doing things because you have to, it's hard. If you do things because you love, that makes it a lot easier. A lot easier. You'll still do the same work, but you're going to enjoy it more. It won't seem as long, and it won't seem as hard. It won't. Do things because you love. You come see me afterwards. And I don't give candy because I have to either. What are some of the lessons? First of all, there's two things I want to make clear. That I don't believe, first of all, that this parable is talking that it's okay to unfairly pay people. So those of you that are employers, don't use this parable when you hand out the paychecks, okay? That's not the way to handle things. That's not what Jesus was talking about. There's enough other places in the scripture where Jesus talks about, or the scriptures talk about God's justice and treating people fairly, even in economic ways, rewarding people according to faithfulness and things like that. Secondly, I really question whether this parable is talking about being born again and being saved. Because nobody earns salvation. Salvation is something we receive as a gift. We don't work for our salvation. We work for the Lord because we're saved, not for it. The rich young ruler wanted salvation, and he wanted to earn it somehow. And Jesus says, you can't. If you want salvation, you just give up your life, and you just follow me. That's how you get salvation. You don't earn it. It's not by things you do. It's just by losing yourself entirely in me. And even Peter asked, Lord, we've left everything. What do we get? Jesus says, you will be rewarded. Just follow me. What is it talking about? Several things, possibly. One is, God generously gives what we need. God doesn't give us because we've earned things or because we've deserved things. Really, all of us are going to receive what we've promised, been promised, and actually more than what we've been deserved. I'm just blessed, as I said before, that Jesus doesn't give salvation based on who people are. Jesus said that Abram and Lazarus were where? In paradise. Abram was in paradise after walking faithfully with God for years. Lazarus was in paradise. We don't know how faithful he had been. But guess who else got into paradise? The thief on the cross. Made it there too. Who just maybe a few hours before entering paradise was considered one of the most wicked of sinners. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a thief. He was all these other kinds of evil things. But he repented and Jesus welcomed him to paradise. Today you're going to be with me there. So if you subject yourself to the king, you get the benefits of the kingdom. There is a blessing that we receive that's totally out of proportion to who we are, what we've done. But it comes as we just submit our lives fully and surrender. Jesus says, if you forsake houses, brethren, wives, sisters, husbands, children, fathers, mothers, lands, and you will forsake these things for the sake of Christ, for my name's sake, you will inherit 100-fold. We do receive. The Christian's reward is not so much for length of service. It isn't so much a reward of how popular your service was, but we will be rewarded according to the faithfulness that we took to the opportunity we received. Those that were faithful for 1 hour received. Those that were faithful for 9 hours received. God does reward. Fourthly, but my attitude toward God and toward godly responsibility is significant. You know, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us too much more than what we have here on this parable. But I'm just wondering what those people were like who were there all day in the hot sun. We're going to get our penny. We're going to get our penny. And I don't know if they knew that the others didn't know what they were getting. If they did, they probably thought, man, you're crazy. You're ridiculous to work all here all day and not know what you're going to get. You sure won't get what we're getting. You can't because you haven't been here this long. And those that just show up for 1 hour, I mean, it would hardly be worth coming. But they received. Because they were faithful to the opportunity they had. Those that only had 1 hour, that's the only chance they had. And so they took it. And that's what they were rewarded for. All of us are called into the vineyard of God, some earlier than others, some later than others. We're not called because of deeds, we're called because of grace. And God just gives us. He just gives us. In fact, to fellowship and to labor with Christ, that alone is a blessing. To be laborers together with God. I mean, that, it's one thing if you work for a boss, it's another thing if you work with a boss. And here we can work with the Father. Not just for Him, we work with Him. There's a companionship, and that alone brings with it reward and blessing. And so the question is, just why do you serve Jesus? Do you serve Him for what you're going to get? Or do you serve Him because there's a relationship, and you love the relationship? Do you serve Him because you have to in order to maintain something? Or do you serve Him because you love? Is that why we serve the church? So we're going to be chalked up somewhere and have some recognition? Or do we serve because we love the Lord? Do we have a what's in it for me spirit? I hope not. And so our attitude, our spirit is significant as we serve. Makes a tremendous difference. In fact, Satan accused God about Job. He says, now Job only serves you because of how you treat him. And God says, prove it. And Satan was wrong. But it cost Job a terrible test. Job didn't serve just because of what God blessed him with. Job was faithful. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust. I'm not going to give up, regardless of what it costs. So don't count or compute the cost. Is it worth serving the Lord? Just consider it to be a privilege. Don't just go by contract. You know, sometimes we say, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. You do this for me, I will do this for you. Just beware, God may hold up to His end of the bargain, but that's all you get. Fifthly, it goes along with what I've said. Beware of a danger of having a commercial spirit. A bargaining with God, of serving God for gain, of somehow making God a debtor. I will do this, but God, then you have to do so and so. God owes no man anything, absolutely nothing. That's a hireling spirit. That's a contract spirit. God is looking for a spirit that trusts. A relationship spirit. That's what He's honored by. These men who started working at 6 in the morning, they had a contract heart. He agreed with them for a penny a day. These others, He said, just go, trust me, I'm going to give you what's right. And they went. Dear ones, as I said before, there's a danger in us starting to bargain with God. Because God may just hold Himself to it, and that's all He's going to do. How much more isn't God blessed, and how much more are we blessed if we just trust Him? And God just say, hey, you know best. It's yours. God just says, just give me everything, and I'll give you more. Not necessarily physical things. But Jesus did say, if we forsake, if we follow Christ, we will. You will not be a loser. You'll be a winner. God is blessed when we trust. Beware of a commercial spirit. Sixth, beware of a competitive spirit. The Bible, the parable doesn't say many things, but I'm wondering, especially as this money was starting to get handed out, penny, what are we going to get? If they get a penny, look at what we've earned. And there was a comparative spirit, a competitive spirit. We served much longer. We worked much harder. We did much more work. Look. God. And God says, that's not what I base it on. I base it on, are you faithful and trusting? That's what comes. Yes, if we have an opportunity to serve the Lord faithfully and with trust for 60, 80 years, then do it. But if you only have 2 days to do it, then do it. That's what God's asking. He just asks, just give it to me for whatever length of time. We start having a competitive spirit and a comparative spirit that we're going to start having evil eye, envying, jealousy. We get this overconfident spirit then too. Look, we've done all this. Now what do we get? Dear ones, God never made us to be competitors with each other in the kingdom. We're co-laborers. We're not here to compare how much each one's going to stack up with God. We're co-laborers. That's all we are. And so we don't compete with servants. Lastly, beware of a complaining spirit. What a shock that these people only received a penny. God asked, are you envious? Are you jealous because I'm generous? Why do you attack God's generosity and goodness on others? And that's, we can do that sometimes. Look, I walk faithfully with the Lord and look at all the terrible things that happened to me. Look at him and all the awful things that he does, the terrible life he lives. And look how God blesses him. So what? God says, don't complain because you don't compare. Why do you question God's ways? Why do we question God's ways of rewarding good or evil? God is not only fair, God is also righteous. Aren't we too often like those early workers? We work, we make a contract with God, and then we compare with others. And then when God is good to us, to others, we say, hey, now God better be better to me, because, and we forget, we bargained, that's all we did. Isn't that a spirit of law more than a spirit of grace? And somehow, our lack of perfect goodness is offended because of what we sense to be God's apparent lack of fairness. This is what somebody wrote. He who does good works in order to be rewarded will only be irritated by God's grace and goodness on others. I'll repeat that. He who does good works in order to be rewarded will only be irritated by God's grace and goodness on other people. Why are you in the vineyard? Why am I there? If we are a true servant, a true child who works with the Father, we don't make demands, we don't have expectations of the Master. We only trust He's going to give us what's right and what's best. What kind of vineyard worker are you? I hope you're a faithful one, trusting.